I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Our theme this year, you already know, has to do with unity among the brethren. And so this morning we're going to look at a New Testament text along this line. We've been thinking about Psalm 133 and the examples of unity among the brethren. So this morning we want to look at a companion text in the book of Ephesians. Now before we begin to read, I want to share with you some prayer requests that we need to be holding up before the Lord. One of the most important ministries of any church is intercessory prayer. And so James and Tia would really appreciate your prayers at the moment. James texted this morning to say that Tia was not feeling well. Noah's having some aches and pains with his wrist. And little Nathaniel has not been well, particularly well. They thought that he had conjunctivitis, and so they've been working through that. And so we need to pray for them. And also for Merlin, Philip, our friend, is in South Africa at present, or tomorrow at present, and is trying to submit paperwork on behalf of Merlin so that she is without a doubt permanent here. And so would you please pray for that immigration complications? I think that's probably one word. Immigration complications is probably one word. But please pray for Merlin. And then for Cherie Williams, this is a friend of Bianca's. Bianca's here somewhere. I saw her. There she is right there. And she's asked us if we would pray for her friend who's in the hospital in Cairns. She was involved in a head-on collision in Tolga on Friday. Walking, all right. And badly injured, was in surgery yesterday. She is conscious and talking. And so we need to be in prayer for this lady, Cherie. And we want to remember. Now, there are others that we need to pray for. Pray for Cherie Onis. It's been great having you here, and she's going to be heading back toward New South Wales shortly, and we pray for safety for her as she goes back. The Lord has answered some prayers for Cherie regarding work and location and things like that, so we're glad, and we have really been glad you're here. It's a blessing all the time. So others of you that have requested prayer, the Lord has heard, and we will commit these things to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if our time this morning were altogether taken with praying for each other, praying in faith, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus, praying according to the will of God, our time would be well spent. And we do now this morning pray for Cherie Williams, asking, Lord, that you'll help the doctors and the nurses there to have wisdom in treatment, and that these complications and all will be remedied. Praying for mercy there and for her family as well. And then we're asking, Lord, for you to watch over Cherie Onis as she heads back to New South Wales. Take care of her, Lord, and bless her. We pray, Father, for the Johnstons with the different physical ailments, and that you'll help Brother James as he's preaching this morning there in Tenham Sands. Watch over them and protect them, Father. We pray for Merlin's paperwork, Lord, that it may go right through the pipeline without hindrance and everything be granted and cleared up. Do thank you, Lord, for Philip's help. And so we bring then our own hearts to you, Lord, because we need to pray for ourselves. And we pray that we may be receptive and teachable, and that we will be clay on the potter's wheel, no resistance to the hand of the potter, and you'll be working in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our lives this morning to the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. If you are here shortly, I hope it's very shortly, we will have these verses on this wall panel over here, as well as Psalm 133, verse 1 on this wall panel here. But this is our text this morning. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 3 is our anchor point for our thoughts this morning, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a most unusual text in many Bible-believing churches. We do not probably hear enough about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Please understand, we're not addressing this subject this morning. We're not talking about an enforced ecumenical unity that is forced upon people or they are persuaded into a synthetic unity. We're talking about the real unity there is between believers. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you have met for the first time a newborn Christian or a born-again Christian, a real, genuine Bible Christian, and there was such a bond between you that you felt like you belonged to them and they belonged to you, and you both belonged to the Lord? But if I asked you that question, some of you would nod your heads and say, yes, I've been overseas there or there or there and bumped into someone who knew the Lord Jesus, and immediately there was a bond between us because there is a unity that belongs to those who genuinely know Christ. That's what the psalmist is speaking of in Psalm 133 in verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We're not talking about some false unity. We're talking about the real, true, genuine unity there is between those who know Christ. And so this morning, as we're looking here in Ephesians chapter 4, this text addressed in the time of the apostles and in our time, it addressed generations that were divided. There have always been enormous divisions between men, divisions politically, divisions in the home, divisions of religions. You only have to read the Bible from front cover to back cover, and you see religious division left, right, and center everywhere you look. From the time of Cain and Abel, when Cain had what Jude describes as an apostate faith and killed his brother Abel, who had genuine true faith in the Lord. From there all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, we find these enormous divisions. And so for a church, as the Bible teaches, and as here in Ephesians chapter 4, for a church to desire to have unity and peace inside a local congregation is an island of hope in a world of despair. I think probably some of you are saying, when I look around, I see so much division. One old preacher I knew used to preach about the isms, schisms, and spasms that are all around us. Well, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, in fact, if you can keep your place there in Ephesians, I want to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 24. These are the words of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives, just prior to his crucifixion. And he says to us here from verse 6 down to verse 14, he says this, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So the Lord Jesus is telling us here, this is common. Wars and rumors of wars, that's nothing new. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." So does this sound like peace or unity in our world? It's the opposite, isn't it? The older this old world gets, the longer history continues, it seems the more trouble there is in the world. But we read in Scripture that there is peace, that there is unity inside the church. And I'm going to call your attention to some of the verses along this line. In Acts 2, we might turn to the book of Acts and consider some of the verses here in Acts chapter 2. One of the themes in the book of Acts has to do with the church being of one accord. In Acts chapter 2, the Jews were a divided race. You had the Sadducees, who did not believe in angels or spirits or the resurrection, that you had them opposing the Pharisees, who believed in all three of those. And both of those groups in opposition to the teaching of Christ, and yet the Lord says about the church. Look in Acts chapter 1 here and verse number 14, speaking of the disciples of the Lord Jesus and the women, the followers of the Lord. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." These all continued with one accord. If you look up the word accord, you'll find that it's defined in New Testament dictionaries of New Testament words. It's defined by the word unanimous. These all continued unanimous with one accord. That's what it says here. And then if you look in chapter 2 and verse 1, we see here that on the day of Pentecost, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, that's these disciples in chapter 1, with one accord in one place. Same word, the concept there of being unanimous. And you know how that works. I'm going to put this illustration on the board another Sunday, but I'm just going to move my hands today to give you the picture of this. If we were to write the Lord's name, if we were to put the Lord Jesus Christ, or if we were to write God, or the Lord here. And then if we just use some stick figures, and we can use as many as we want, and then we were to maybe put them on a piece of paper and put a magnet on the back and move them up the board nearer and nearer and nearer to the Lord, there's something that happens in their relationship with each other. And that is that they draw nearer and nearer and nearer to each other. I once heard a pastor tell how that he had a deacon with him out on visitation. And he said to the deacon, "What did you think about that sermon last Sunday?" And the deacon said, "That's the worst sermon I've ever heard you preach." Pastor said, "No, it was the best one I've ever preached." And they were not in one accord, were they? You wouldn't want to take a vote in a situation like that. But as they were out witnessing to people, there were some people that trusted the Lord. And after a little bit, the deacon said to the pastor, "Pastor, I was wrong about that sermon. I think that was a really good sermon." Pastor said, "No, it wasn't. It was the worst I ever preached." What happened there? Well, in the service for the Lord and drawing near to the Lord and trusting Him to work, they found that their division really wasn't worth arguing about, and maybe their perception was wrong and their perspective was wrong and viewpoint was wrong, and they resolved a whole lot of problems there, because the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we get to each other. And that's what we find here. I want you to look at the end of chapter 2. Because here at the end of chapter 2, after Peter preaches and the apostles explain, the other apostles are his assistants, and they explain what happened when the Lord Jesus was crucified and buried and risen again. So read with me from verse 41 down to 47. At the end of Peter's defense of the gospel, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Now these are all these Jews from all over the Gentile nations, expat Jews, come home for Passover and Pentecost. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. We say that these people were brought together by grace. There's probably no greater example of this in Scripture than to think about the life of Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor and a blasphemer. He says that about himself, and how that he was responsible for the death of Bible-believing Christians, of simple born-again people, saved by the grace of God. But as a fiery zealot, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he persecuted them unto the death until the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus and converted him. And from that time, he sought the fellowship of the believers. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall in the churches when Saul of Tarsus walks in as a new convert, and seeing the eyes and the faces of people who'd lost a brother or a sister, a daughter or a son, a mother or a father, to his cruel hand, and see them watch and listen as he testifies to the saving power of Christ. I'd love to have seen that. But what happens is that this man, who was as militant as you could be in persecuting Christians, soon comes to be part of fellowships of believers here, there, and everywhere, all across the Roman Empire. In fact, doing all he can to plant churches. One of our friends that's in glory now said that he came to the conclusion in reading the book of Acts and the epistles that Paul wrote, that Paul may have been, as much as humans are ever responsible, he may have been responsible for planting 85 churches in about 30 years. What a change. To think that he was beloved in many circles. And so, we think about peace inside the church. Did you know this is taught all through the New Testament? Consider with me in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, if you have your Bible there. In chapter 4 and verse 24, here is a prayer meeting where the believers, after persecution, are praying. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. No disagreement in their praying. And said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. Their unity was maintained in their prayer meeting. In chapter 15 in Acts, in verse 25, even in a business meeting. Now, I'm going to make a little confession to you this morning. I'm going to tell you that possibly one of the greatest blessings a pastor ever enjoys is to go home from a business meeting where everyone was in one accord. I can't tell you what a blessing it is for the business meeting to have the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. You know he is. Pastor's not the head of the church. Pastor's not even the neck. He might be the little toe. But to have the Lord Jesus as the head of the church, that's acknowledged, recognized, and submitted to, And the church seeks his help in deciding whatever needs to be decided. And you can tell when that's the case, because the people in the congregation are quite willing to listen to each other, quite willing to change their opinion if that opinion is better, quite willing to follow the lead of this brother. Maybe he's a newborn Christian. But God works through his people, and when it's over, to be able to go home and say, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, and to rejoice in the goodness of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you have ever been to a business meeting that was the opposite of that, but I sort of expect there may be some examples in our memory. We're not interested in that. It tells us here in chapter 15, in verse number 25, it seemed good unto us, James says there in the church at Jerusalem, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is striking because one church had sent a delegation of their men to another church because there was false doctrine coming from this church and influencing that church. So that rather than start a gossip campaign or make a Facebook page about it, they sent some delegated men to say, what is this? Is this what you really believe? And the men there said, no, that's not what we believe. Why? There are corrections that need to be made. Let's write a letter. You carry it back. And while you're at it, take it to the other churches that are affected by this. That's one accord. That's what the Bible talks about. That's the kind of unity the Word of God speaks of. This was taught and practiced among the churches. And come back to our text, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is what people expected to be the case. Was it always? No. It was not always the case. But when the Holy Spirit moves the apostle to write these words in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I appeal to you, I exhort you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, and that's the word for humility, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Did you notice it doesn't say manufacture? It doesn't say endeavoring to manufacture the unity of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's work, He is the Spirit of peace. The Holy Spirit's work in us is to work in us so that we may cooperate with each other and we may work together. There shouldn't necessarily be conflict between the brethren. I think it's good for us to remember Proverbs 13 and verse 10 that says, only by, what's the word that goes into blank there, cometh contention? Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. It is to be maintained in the churches, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I want to read some verses to you this morning that are all through the New Testament, and you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like a list of these verses to look at more, Paul wrote to the Philippian church possibly more about this matter of peace and unity in a church. He says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the truth of the gospel. Sorry, the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I occasionally encounter fractious people. Will you let me use that term? Fractious people. Fractious, all right? I think about Charles Spurgeon describing Irishmen that would carry a shillelagh over one shoulder and drag their coat with the other hand and hope some would step on it so they would be able to repair things or reprimand them forcefully. I occasionally come across fractious people. And reading these verses this week, I decided that I'm going to start asking them, is there anyone you esteem more highly than yourself? Because it's only by pride cometh contention. Humility makes us peacemakers. Have you noticed that? You get down low enough, you can get along with a lot of people. Get down low enough. Maybe we should not have chairs around our dining tables. Maybe we should have little stools like that. And the plate would be up about here, but that would work pretty well, wouldn't it? You see, lowliness is a key. And that's what the apostle says to them there. to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. In the fourth chapter, Philippians, in verse 2, and the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. No, I'm sorry, I've gone further than I intended. I beseech you, Odius, he says in Philippians 4, verse 2, I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I remember pastoring a church one time where we had a deacon that had a severe disagreement with his pastor. And we were close to fraction. We were close to conflict. And I said to him one day, we need to talk. He said, that's good. He was working on his washing machine in the laundry, so I got back behind the washing machine with him, and we worked out our difficulties and never had any further complications. Behind the washing machine is a good place to pray, you know, if you need to. And we were able to sort out our problems entirely that day. And so the Lord addressed these two ladies in the church at Philippi, exhorting them to be right with each other. Let me talk to you about some other verses. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, I don't think we read that verse, did we? No, we read verse 24. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. That's striking, isn't it? And so this was taught among the churches. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter writes to the Christians that he was in communication with. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Well, dear friends, it's the teaching of the Scriptures. It's not common practice among Christians in our generation. Some of the humorous things that are repeated, I hope you'll bear with me. I have to tell you some of these things. A man rescued from a desert island was asked by the first mate on the ship, on the lifeboat that came in for him. They said, are you the only person on the island? He said, yes, I am. He said, well, why are there three grass huts? He said, oh, well, that's my house, and that's the church I go to, and that's the church I used to go to. That's too true to be funny. Is that right? Oh, my. Think about that. Well, biblically, we are to be a people at peace with one another. I need to tell you something about the outworkings of unity. There's a beautiful word that's used only twice in the New Testament, and it's the basis for our word symphony. How many of you like symphony orchestra music? Do any of you like that? One of my friends that lived at Ravenshoe told me that in one little town somewhere here in Australia, vandals were smashing windows in the main street, and that they were doing a lot of harm and defacing buildings and graffiti and all the rest. And so the shopkeepers that owned shops in that town got together and put in the veranda, in the roof of the veranda in front of their shops, loudspeakers that played classical music, gently, softly, nicely. And the hooligans all left town. They couldn't stand it. A lot of people don't like symphonic music, nice music. But that word symphony appears twice in the Scriptures. And the first occasion is in Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord says to us here, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall symphony on earth, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I love that thought. That agree comes from the word symphony. Isn't that interesting? You know, a symphony is harmonious, or it should be. The composer of our symphony, the symphony of my life and your life, is God. The conductor is the Holy Spirit. The music is the Scripture. We are the musicians. I need to follow the conductor, the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead us to play what God has written. I must be in tune. I must be in tempo. I've got to be in right temper. And I've got to be together with the others. And when that's the case, there's beautiful music. Say, what's a prayer meeting like? Prayer meeting should be beautiful music. God wrote the music. The Holy Spirit's the conductor. We're all working together. There's no discord. Everything should work just like the Lord designed. There's another example of this in Scripture, and it's found in Luke chapter 15, and I'll read it to you. It's the parable of the prodigal son. I sometimes wonder if we misname this parable. It could be called the parable of the elder brother, because the focus of the parable, the whole chapter, is one parable apparently. Jesus spake this parable unto them. One parable in three parts. There was a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. But the focus is really on the bitterness of the Pharisees at the beginning of the chapter and how this bitterness is exemplified in the elder brother and his attitudes toward the prodigal son. Go and read chapter 15. The Scripture tells us in Luke 15:25, now his elder son, this is the older brother, was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard symphony and dancing. Because the word music in Luke 15:25 is the word symphoneo. Symphony and dancing. And he didn't like it. I wonder if there are people that come to churches and if they find peace between the brethren and love between the brethren and humility, and they find unity there. Are there people that don't like that? Born in a thunderstorm, sons of thunder, always in conflict with someone. But you know, that's not biblical. That's not the right approach. The father came out and appealed to the elder son, and he said, we should rejoice, your brother's back. But his brother wouldn't accept that. Oh, friend, I want to tell you that the unity that's practiced in the churches is harmonious. There are many expressions of this. Our time is gone. We'll come back to this another day. My pastor used to say that his sermons were like bologna. You could cut them off anywhere. So I'm going to cut this one off here in just a minute. We've got about that much more. I'm not going to call it baloney because it's Scripture. But I want to talk to you about application for just a couple of minutes here. You know, there are times, I believe, when the Lord says to me, and He probably says to you, that we need to repent of divisiveness. There is a divisive attitude among Christians. Repent of disunity. Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to read this to you. It's a sad thing that from verse 16 down to 19 in Proverbs chapter 6 is recorded the biography of many Christians. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That last one, sowing discord among brethren. Do you know that's exactly the opposite to building accord? To producing agreement and working together with other people. These are words of reproof to us. I wrote a question in my notes here. Is my church more united or more divided because of my testimony? And then there's a second application I want to make this morning, and that is that there not only needs to be repentance of disunity, but there needs to be renewal of a Christ-like spirit. we're learning on Wednesday nights, memory verses. Clem's teaching them now that James has gone on deputation in India. But we're learning Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind. Learn to think like the Lord Jesus. Renewal of a Christ-like spirit. We need to remember, dear friends, that God wants to grow a sweet reasonableness in all of his people. And then another passage, two passages in Proverbs I'll read to you. I don't think I wrote these down to read this morning to you, but I want to read them to you. Two passages, because the last application that I want to encourage you to embrace is not only repentance of disunity and a renewal of a Christ-like spirit, but also learn to rule your spirit. This is what the Lord works on me about all the time. Learn to rule your spirit. That's the equivalent, the Old Testament equivalent, to temperance in the New Testament. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh city. Ruling my spirit is better than conquering a city. Ruling my spirit has to do with being slow to anger. And then in Proverbs 25 and verse 28 is the other verse in Proverbs that speaks about ruling my spirit. This is a real struggle for me. I'm one of those volatile people. You want a one-word biography of Buddy Smith, you can put the word reactionary down there. And I have to struggle with this all the time. So I'm being really honest with you. Pray for me. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So if I have no rule, if I do not rule my own spirit, I'm defenseless. Anybody can set me off. Anyone can invade anytime. Anyone can spoil me of my goods, because the rule of our spirit is like building walls, strong walls and strong gates. Now, we have about 1 minute left, so let me ask you a question. Do any of you have a problem with becoming discouraged easily? Do any of you have a problem with becoming angry easily? Do you have a problem with depression or despondency? Don't hold your hand up. We struggle with these things. And I have for years and years and years been trying to learn what's included in ruling my spirit or being temperate. I need to give you an illustration. When we lived in Echuca years ago and we're first starting the church there, and the church was in our home, in our lounge room, and there weren't many of us, maybe a dozen, maybe 15 of us. There was a lady and two boys that lived about 15 or 20 minutes away, and they had no car and she had no telephone, but she said she wanted to come. And so Sunday morning after Sunday morning, I'd get in the car early and drive out to pick up this mother and her two sons. And since she had no way of contacting us, oftentimes I would get there and they would say, we're not coming today. And the devil would work to discourage me. And I have to confess that I was very volatile and I would get discouraged easily. But I began learning about ruling my spirit, and I learned that I could quote scripture, I could sing hymns, I could pray, and I could keep myself from going over a cliff. And so I'd get in the car on Sunday morning and the devil would get in the other side and he would say, they're not coming today, you know. And I would say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And he would go like this. He didn't want to hear that. Or I'd start quoting scripture. Or I'd start praying. And by the time I got to her house, I was on a mountaintop. I was just rejoicing. Hallelujah, glory to God. And the devils would say to me, they're not coming today. And I'd go up and knock on the door and they'd beat me to the car. Getting in the car. So many times I had to learn to rule my spirit. Can I say to you, dear friends, that we are spiritual weaklings if we let our emotions rule us. Rather, we should rule our emotions by God's word, with God's help, with prayer, with rejoicing in the Lord and faith, we should never be under the circumstances. So if someone says to you, or if you say to someone else, "How are you today?" and they say, "Not bad under the circumstances," you're supposed to say to them, "What are you doing under there?" Get on top of your circumstances. Rule your spirit. So repenting of divisiveness is an application I have to make. A renewal of a Christ-like spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then ruling my spirit. May the Lord make application of these things to our hearts. Father, we pray this morning that we will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We know who it is that comes into the church, Grace Baptist Church or any other church, that loves to sow discord. We know his name. We know that he'll be cast into the lake of fire one day, but now he roams the world. And he likes to do nothing better than to wear out the saints, sow discord among us, cause disunity, conflicts in churches. And so we're praying, Father, that we'll not be subject to his attacks, but overcome him with the word of our witness, by the blood of the Lamb. Love not our lives unto the death. Help us, Father, we pray. Lord, in this matter of having a godly Christ-like unity, no synthetics, no artificial unity, but genuinely what the Lord works in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.